My sermon today was provoked, well, it was provoked by many things. There was one particular letter I received that sort of pushed me over the top to realize I should deal with a certain issue I've dealt with in the past many times and on an ongoing basis, really, even in my preaching and in my Heart of the Matter radio program and other ways. But several weeks ago, I received a letter from a very sincere, godly brother. A brother in the Lord I've known and respected for many years, a brother of the utmost integrity. And he took me to task for a sermon I preached some months ago. Now, there were a number of issues which my friend aired out in his letter. But it seemed like at the bottom of it all, and the heart of it all, was his concern that I was taking a wrong stand against a certain pastor in his pro-life ministry. Now, I hadn't mentioned that pastor by name in the sermon that he had listened to, which was called Who Will Stand for Zion and Her King? And I had meant that sermon to be applied in a general, very general sense, comprehensive sense, but no doubt I was thinking about that man and his ministry because he's a man I used to be very close to. And no doubt I was speaking or thinking of him. I was thinking of him because he has great influence among many people in the Lord's church. Now, I have in the past, and in my book More Than These, named the names of stubborn ecumenists where necessary, including this pastor and his ministry. Although I didn't name the pastor by name, now that I think about it, hoping that there would still be repentance, which there has not been, but I have since named him. Certainly I named his ministry, and this ministry that my friend's concerned about. But I'm not going to name it today because I want to put some distance between this brother as far as who he really is and the issue that I want to deal with. I want to deal with the issue. I want to deal with the issue because what this particular pastor in this ministry is doing is a very, very important issue to deal with because it's a subtlety. And as we deal with it, and we're talking about the pro-life movement, what I'll be sharing can be applied across the board. Now, in my sermon, Who Will Stand for Zion and Her King, I compared this particular pastor and those like him, I didn't name his name, but pastors like him and leaders like him that seduce the Lord's people with subtlety, who woo the Lord's people away from the Lord, I compared them to that charismatic Absalom who wooed Israel away from Zion and her king, from King David, a type of Christ. Now, I stand by that comparison, by the way. I stand by it. And I would be more than happy to meet any of these Absaloms that want to meet me full-faced in a debate in front of the whole world or their own church or any other church, happy to meet them. And they can defend themselves. They seduce Christians, commit spiritual fornication. And so they need to be stood up against. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 through 18 speaks of the likes of these people. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Fair speeches here, it means seductive, beguiling words. And simple, which is used in various ways in the Bible, in some cases simplicity is a good thing, of course, but here it's not a good thing. It speaks of people who are unsuspecting, and they're dragged away by these good words and fair speeches, and it's people within the body of Christ that are doing this. And we're to mark them, they're causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Learn from the apostles, learn from the word of God, and then avoid them. It's the same old thing. Who's causing the division? Who's causing the division? Well, there wouldn't have to be any division in the body of Christ if everyone would cleave to sound doctrine. So those who cleave to sound doctrine are not causing the division. They are not the troublers of Israel. The Ahabs are the troublers of Israel. It's a serious matter. And tens of thousands of unsuspecting evangelicals are being deceived by good words and fair speeches of men who are, in the end, they're just serving their own appetites. They're putting a good cause or a reputation or a position or a career or fame or money ahead of the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. And those simple evangelicals need to be warned. I'm saying many are unsuspecting. I mean, they don't know. I'm not here to rail on them. They need to be warned of these men, especially those who operate in a more surreptitious fashion to corrupt the body of Christ and teach contempt for the word of God. But now once they're warned, once those evangelicals are warned by the word of God and have had time to consider it, then those who won't turn from their error in which they're involved, even if it's for good, you know, good reasons, so to speak, that they give that they're involved in this, if they won't turn, they show themselves in the very least, they show themselves at the very least, to be simple then in another way. And it's a very dangerous way. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22. Here, simplicity means foolishness and seduction. Simple ones, it speaks of simple ones, foolish people that are easily seduced because, quite frankly, they're willing and wanting to be seduced. Proverbs 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? How long, in other words, will you foolish people who are willing to be deceived by these people who serve their own bellies, how long will you love foolishness and being deceived? How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? You see, this is a golden time for the father of lies. And not just, of course, with regard to ecumenical error. Many Protestants just love to say that phrase. Let me hear that musical phrase, sola scriptura. They love it, but they seem utterly incapable of living consistently by that rule. And so you have this deepening foolishness. You have this vulnerability to subtle and not so subtle seduction. And then decisions are made and positions are embraced, more often than not, on the basis of some lofty-sounding philosophy, masquerading as doctrine from the Word of God. And man-made presuppositions are the guiding rule when making decisions, staking out positions. That's the guiding rule, rather than the Word of God. That's the supreme rule. That's the fully sufficient rule of the church so often today. Philosophy. Man-centered presuppositions, situational exegesis, illogical leaps. That's the norm today among evangelicals. They lay a foundation after they build the building. They arrive at a conclusion, and then they take the facts, the empirical evidence, and worst of all, the scriptures, and manipulate them to justify the conclusion. And don't sit there proudly like you would never do it, because all of us need to fear that we don't fall into this. Perhaps we've been there at one time in our life, but God had mercy and brought us out. Perhaps we were seduced by good speeches and by fair words, by good words, I should say, and fair speeches. But many of God's people seem to love to have it so. But what will they do in the end thereof? What will they do in the end thereof? Proverbs 14, verse 18 speak of the end. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. They'll inherit folly. They'll reap the fruit of their doings. They'll suffer great loss. You know, Christians take the world to task for ignoring reality and fact and empirical evidence and the Word of God in order to defend the discredited theory of evolution. Those foolish people, how can they ignore all these things? And yet Christians are more and more being given over to the same sort of blindness and methodology when defending certain pet positions, causes, or ministry techniques. And I'm telling you, as in the spiritual, so in other matters, so in the temporal things. I'm saying it doesn't stay in the spiritual, and it doesn't stay over here in temporal matters. The two cross-pollinate each other. And eventually, you just have people who cannot think, cannot reason, cannot use the scriptures effectually, and will not obey them. It's a dangerous thing. Proverbs 14, verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Now, my intent today is to deal with ecumenical error, but not just any ecumenical error. I'm not going to deal with these big ecumenical errors. I'm not going to deal with Billy Graham and the Pope embracing one another, any of that. I want to deal with a crafty error. It's the way the devil operates. He makes people feel as if they're taking a great stand because they wouldn't join with the Billy Grahams of the world, but they'll join with these other people who are subtle. Ecumenical sophists is what they are. I want to deal with a crafty error, but one which could have no life at all, gain no traction at all, if not for the willingness of many Christians, in some cases very godly Christians, to be seduced by certain Christian leaders and pastors who have been confronted. They've been confronted in their error repeatedly, but they refuse to repent of their ways. Now, this letter I received, and I'm using it as a springboard, it reflects what I've heard from many other people, and some of them very kind people and godly people. I'm not singling this particular man out, but what was in the letter, the things he said, are just part of a mantra I hear all the time to show me why I'm in error for holding that, well, in this case, this particular pro-life ministry in question is wrong and ought to be spoken against. In fact, I'm in error for even saying they're an ecumenical ministry in violation of the Word of God. Even though they have Catholics with them. No, they're not ecumenical. You know why they're not ecumenical? Well, let me give you two reasons that were given to me. And if you're wondering, well, Pastor, after this sermon, let me see the letter, tell me the man's name. I can answer you now, no. I'll take it to my deathbed. He's a good man. I'll defend him in every way. He's wrong in this. But the Lord bless him for sending me a letter and bringing these things up to me. Well, others who are discipled by the same man and other men that he is in this error just go around spreading the error and complaining and grumbling and talking about people like me who stand against that error. But what was brought up is this. Roman Catholics have the law of God written in their hearts, so they've been pricked in their conscience regarding the evil of abortion, and then, being very religious, want to speak out as Christians against abortion, and so they should be able to do that with a Christian pro-life ministry. Well, all men have the law of God written on their hearts. If they're pricked in their heart about abortion, it doesn't mean they should be taken in then to a pro-life ministry. But secondly, this pro-life ministry in question, which is like others, some others, being a Protestant organization does not let those outside the Christian faith and who want to speak out as citizens with them, so i.e. the Roman Catholics, on this public issue, practice their religion. In other words, they can hold a sign in front of an abortion mill, at some demonstration, they can hold a sign, but they cannot lead in prayer, they cannot openly practice their Roman Catholic religion. This is subtlety. We need to deal with this subtlety. It's corrupting the body of Christ. And it is a device used in other ways. We face an ecumenical epidemic among Protestants, including those who are truly evangelical. And we need to address an error which seems to many to be just a small thing of no consequence, or maybe it's not an error at all. But if this thing we're going to look at is wrong, if this thing is wrong, then everything more than it is obviously wrong. And not just in pro-life ministry. So by showing this error wrong, according to the scriptures, Then we put the axe to the root of the tree. Now, the ministry our brother is defending stands outside abortion clinics, holding pictures of aborted babies to show the public and the women going in what abortion is. Well, good for them. That's the place to do it. And they stand for the unborn. They stand against abortion, primarily by a public witness then at abortion mills, setting up these large pictures of aborted babies along heavily traveled roads, and they also have scripture signs mixed in and other signs mixed in. They set up on college campuses and high schools, and they do extended multiple town tours and also campus tours. Now, their website, Christian radio interviews, the pastor does, who leads this group, their press releases, their press interviews, and all these things they stress. We are a Christian ministry. It's for the glory of God. We're following the Lord Jesus Christ. They talk much about Christ in all these venues, press interviews with the world, with the Christian media, their website, as they say, radio interviews. They speak of how they stand for the unborn, but they also preach the gospel. They're a gospel ministry. They hand out, they say, gospel tracts as part of their pro-life witness. Well, nothing wrong with that, except they include Roman Catholics in their ranks, including on their tour trips. They've been confronted. Trust me, I know. That pastor has been confronted. Trust me, I know. That particular ministry has, what would you call it, a more conservative approach among the Christian pro-life ministries. Include the Catholics, but just let them hold signs. You have to keep your rosary beads in your pocket, out of sight. Feel free to pray the rosary in your pocket. You can't lead in prayer. You can't preach. Now, that's a change from years past. Some pressure was brought to bear, but this is the approach now. But you can all stand together publicly as Christians. Roman Catholics and Protestants travel together as a ministry group, pray together, worship together. The excuse given, one of the many by this pastor, is we don't join them. They join us. See, this is sheer sophistry. We don't go to the harlot's house. She comes to our house, which just happens to be the household of faith, the Church of the Living God. This is just good words and fair speeches from an ecumenical sophist in order to deceive the simple. And it works. Clearly it works. And it's been going on for years. And he won't abate. Proverbs 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? How long? How long? How long? Now, we can break the evangelical ecumenists down roughly into two groups. You have the brazen evangelical spiritual fornicators who openly call Roman Catholics Christians, openly call them. I mean, they don't just include them in their group and say, we're a Christian group. They say Roman Catholics are Christians, and then they invite them into leadership positions. And then you have the ones I want to deal with today, the ecumenical sophists, who contend that there's nothing wrong with including Roman Catholics in pro-life ministry or other ministry. We're talking about a pro-life ministry situation. So long as the Romanists don't openly display religious articles, lead in prayer, preach or proselytize their ministry companions or the public. And of course, these people who head up these groups are commended by their gullible followers for their strong stand. Look at him. Oh, isn't he just in the tradition of the reformers? He doesn't let the Pope join him in all his robes and his ministry. He'll let Catholics in. They just can't preach or openly proselytize or bring their idols out into view. You see, these claims that this is somehow proper or biblical are at war with the Word of God. And I hope with the Lord's help to show that very thing. And this is an issue of grave importance in our hour, in this day, in this hour. And it calls Christians to take a stand for Zion and her king. Now, let me give you a number of points to back up what I'm saying, to deal with this whole issue. And I'm going to go through them quite rapidly. I'm going to cover quite a bit of scripture. I won't be able to cover it in depth as I would if I was taking it as a text for a sermon, that one text, but I will cover it, I trust, comprehensively enough that anyone who hears this ought to be able to discern the spiritual matter and come to the right conclusion. My first point is this. To in any way, shape, or form at any level include Romanists in Christian ministry work is to boldly disobey the scriptural mandate of separation from error and false religion. There is absolutely no justification whatsoever for claiming it's not a violation of the Word of God to include Roman Catholics in Christian ministry work so long as their role is strictly defined. There is only blanket condemnation of that error by the Word of God. The Roman Catholic religion is root and branch, heart and practice, anti-Christian. It is anti-Christ. It is against Christ. The Pope is anti-Christ, by the way. He is against Christ, but not openly for the undiscerning, but by deception and subterfuge. This is Satan's campaign, to supplant the true church with a false church and to supplant the work of the Holy Spirit, the vicar of Christ, if you want to use that word that the Pope uses for himself, with this Pope, to supplant fidelity to Christ as head of the church, to supplant him with the Pope. Romanism is a blasphemous, idolatrous, pagan religion. It masquerades as the Christian church. The Roman Catholic Church is mystery Babylon the Great. It is the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. She is that abominable, filthy woman, drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Now, known unbelievers, the Bible tells us, known unbelievers are not to be included in Christian ministry work. They're not to be included as the body of Christ in the church. You're not just supposed to, you're not to just embrace them as Christians all in a universalist approach. Certainly they're not to be included in Christian ministry work. Roman Catholics, as members and representatives of the Roman Catholic Church, are not to be included in Christian ministry work at all. Christian ministry work is an extension of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's done in His name, as His church, for His glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 tells us, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now the ecumenists, these ecumenical sophists, will openly insist their ministries are ministries of the Church of Jesus Christ. What they do is done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they do is done under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. What they do is done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the ecumenical ministries, including pro-life, call themselves ministries, and they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they speak of the gospel, and they speak of their devotion to the Lord and their trust in Him. But a Christian ministry, with regard to who is involved, must follow the commands of the Scripture. If you are a Christian ministry, you must follow the commands of the Scripture given concerning the identity and the purity of the church. Do not call yourself a Christian ministry unless you're willing to go by the commands of the Scripture concerning the identity and purity of the church. A Christian ministry is a part of the body of Christ. Christian ministry leaders have no more right to join Roman Catholics to the body of Christ than they have right to join Sodomites to the body of Christ. Those who pollute Christian ministry are polluting the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who pollute Christian ministry with ecumenism are joining the body of Christ to a harlot. Now, we have never suggested, and I have never suggested, or taught, or condoned political, economic, or social apartheid with regard to individual Roman Catholic citizens. I have never suggested they be deprived of their rights as citizens or even their religious liberty. I have never said those who have bravely served their country should not be honored. I've never said any of those things. And I have often stressed we should love the souls of the Roman Catholic people. Love them. Be kind to them whenever you can and seek to win them to Christ. But the Church of Jesus Christ is not the civil state. It's not the temporal culture. The Church of Jesus Christ is not of this world. The Church of Jesus Christ is spiritual and it is eternal. And it has a specific identity, responsibility, jurisdiction, and it has a government headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ is the blood-washed bride of Christ Jesus. His own blood washed the church. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18. This has been much perverted to justify ecumenical ministry. I'm going to move through this much abused text by many anyway in a fairly quick fashion. I'm only going to give a few brief comments. A few should suffice to make the point to those with spiritual discernment. I have heard this doesn't apply to ecumenical ministry. It only applies to Christians it applies to marriage, they say, but then also Christians joining directly in idolatry, praying in front of statues, and so on and so forth. And we know what was going on in Corinth. Yes, we know the situation there with idolatry and the pagan temples. But this is not restricted to that any more than those passages on homosexuality can be restricted to a socio-historical context alone, and then said to only apply to cultic worship in which these perversions were employed. Let me just read through verse by verse without reading the whole thing even first to save time. In other words, I'm saying instead of reading all of it first and then verse by verse, let's go verse by verse. I have much to share today, you know. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, the picture presented is a yoking together of two different animals. Of course, it was forbidden in the ceremonial law. There was a way of preaching the separation of God's people, so to speak. It is a picture of a pulling together in a common effort for a common goal. That should be easily discerned. Now, with regard to Christian ministry and ministry activity, it is a tortuous wrestling of the scriptures to deny that this commandment, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, does not apply to Christians joining themselves with not just unbelievers, but false religionists claiming to be Christians, joining themselves in any, even a mild way. It's sheer sophistry. It's craftiness to claim that Protestants and Roman Catholics, so antithetical doctrinally, spiritually, and positionally, can minister together under the banner and headship of Christ, can yoke together and pull together in a common effort for a common goal, so long as the Romanists restrict themselves to specific activities within the ministry group. Why not have Roman Catholic ushers at our church? So long as they don't openly practice their religion. Why not have them serve the Lord's table? So long as they don't openly practice their religion. Why not have Roman Catholics embedded into our foreign missions? Have them helping with everything except for the actual preaching and leading in prayer. Why not? Now, surely those who join together under the banner of Christ in a common cause are yoked together in that sense. And to say they join us, we don't join them, is a distinction without a difference for the purpose of justifying an ungodly error. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? The Church of Jesus Christ is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. The Catholic Church attempts to clothe herself in her righteous acts, so-called. The Roman Catholic Church is unrighteous through and through, both in construct and claim, in doctrine and in practice. True believers are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, washed in the blood of the Lamb. They're robed in His righteousness. They have no right and they have no business and they have no scriptural warrant or permission to be yoked together and having fellowship in ministry with Roman Catholics. There is only prohibition and condemnation. Now, the scriptures speak of fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. In a minute, the apostle in this very passage will speak of Christ Himself, showing that Christians should have no fellowship with unbelievers in such a situation as we're talking about and others. The scriptures speak of us having the fellowship of the Spirit. And the scriptures also say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Is there a more unfruitful work of darkness than the Roman Catholic Church's doctrines and hatred of true Christianity in Christ? What communion, the text says, hath light with darkness? The Roman Catholic Church is part and parcel of Satan's kingdom of darkness. And the scriptures say of the Christian that we have been delivered, of course, by the Lord, from the power of darkness. And He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of light do not have communion with darkness. Certainly in ministry work, they don't have communion with darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Ephesians 5, 11, as I've already read it. But it goes on to say, but rather reprove them. The children of light have no right or business having communion with the children of darkness by joining with them in ministry work. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be a city set on a hill. How can we do that when we bring darkness into the city? When we veil the light with darkness. Walk as children of light. There's no right foundation for yoking together with Roman Catholics, for having fellowship with them, for having communion with them in ministry, which is specifically what we're talking about. Quite the opposite. And then the next two verses make that clear. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What concord hath Christ with Belial? I believe strongly that means the prince of the devils. It believes Satan. Well, he doesn't have any concord whatsoever with Satan or his church or his kingdom. Well, then what part does a Christian have with the church of Belial? Or what part with an idolatrous infidel? You see, those who are Christ are spiritually in Christ. And He, by the Holy Spirit, dwells in them and with them. Now, is it right then, when Christ hath no part with Belial, is it right for a Christian then to have part with Belial and his church, to join together with idolaters and blasphemers in a ministry work, even if there's certain conditions? We take precautions, brother. Belial has to mask himself a little bit. He has to hide his true intent. He has to keep his weapons undercover. Well, there is no excuse whatsoever. It isn't right. It's wrong. It's traitorous. Now, this passage is not limited to Christians literally going into a pagan temple, including a Roman Catholic church, and worshiping with them, like some say. That is just error. It releases a floodgate of error and corruption. It's a sophism which unleashes great corruption into the Lord's church. Christians are not to enter into companionship with Roman Catholics, certainly not in ministry work. What does the psalmist say? I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. How can you enter into ministry, into companionship with Roman Catholics on trips and in ministry? Do they fear the Lord? Do they keep His precepts? Now, concerning the Judaizers who were preaching circumcision as necessary to salvation, Paul wrote by the Holy Spirit, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, do you think that Paul then, the Romanist gospel is a false one. The Pope's an accursed man. Do you think Paul, now going back to the Judaizers, would take a Judaizer, he is a citizen. He does have the law of God written in his heart. He may have been pricked in his conscience about a certain evil being done out in the world. So why don't I take him along? He preaches an accursed gospel. He cleaves to an accursed gospel. He swears by an accursed gospel. Why don't I take him along on my ministry trips? Why don't I fellowship with him? Why don't I minister with him? Why don't I pray with him? Why don't I think the whole world and the whole church thinks it's all right that he would be with me so long as he just doesn't openly practice his false gospel? I'm sure Paul would do that. He was set for the defense of the gospel. He wouldn't have done that. Are you ecumenists, you sophists, wiser than the Apostle Paul? Are you stronger than God? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? There's a principle there. This is his blood-washed bride, and you're provoking him to jealousy with all of this. Verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This ye are the temple of the living God speaks, of course, of the individual Christian, but also of the church both. The church corporate, the individual Christian. The Spirit of the living God dwells in each individual Christian. The Spirit of the Lord is with us in our going out and in our coming in and certainly in our ministry. And wherever we go, he says, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Know ye not, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. If you're in Christ, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You belong to Christ, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. If you have that witness. And you have no business joining yourself to idolaters in ministry. You have no business. And you're part. Remember, you're part of and you represent the Church of Jesus Christ, Zion, City of our God, the Temple of the Living God, described in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, the household of faith. With Christ as the cornerstone, the foundation of the prophet and apostles. And can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos chapter 3, verse 3. The Roman Catholic Church is an idolatrous church, and Roman Catholics worship idols, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Those who are true followers of Christ, those who are born from above by the Spirit of God, have no spiritual and no doctrinal agreement with idolatry and idolaters, because we are the temple of the living God. The Lord dwells in us. The Lord walks among us. We are his people. He is our God. We're not to be yoked together with unbelievers. And we're not to have fellowship and communion, any whatsoever, with them in a spiritual or religious sense or setting. But many people do it for what they can get. For any number of reasons, ye adulterers and adulteresses. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4, verse 4. I say to these Christians, these simple Christians who are being seduced, you better be careful. That pastor you see is a champion because he stands against abortion, but he does it with Catholics. He is making himself to be an enemy of God. It's outrageous. It's outrageous that there are pastors and elders of Christ's church who then claim this passage we're looking at in 2 Corinthians only prohibits Christians actually worshiping idols and frequenting pagan temples. And then, of course, they encourage the Lord's flock to commit spiritual adultery. And so these who have been charged with feeding the Lord's flock and watching over their souls then seduce them into spiritual fornication with the very mother of harlots. And verse 17 says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. This is a clear mandate, and it's an unequivocal command for complete separation from unbelievers in a spiritual and religious and doctrinal context, certainly from idolaters and false religionists. It's a separation in a spiritual and religious context, in fellowship, in form, and in function. Be separate. The definition of the command is separation. Away with this sophistry. Oh, it says to come out. Oh, to come out. They come to us. We don't go to them. It's separation. Have no part of them. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and that you receive not of her plagues. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. You're a part of her. If you're bringing Roman Catholics into your ministry, those rebels led by Korah were warned. Moses warned the people, get away from them. He said, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. The Lord in our text here says, touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. To bring Roman Catholics with their unclean doctrines, their unclean practices, their unclean idolatrous objects, their unclean spirits into a Christian ministry as co-laborers is just plain evil. Now I'm just going to read verse 18. It's very self-explanatory, and verse 1, also very self-explanatory, and go on to another point, because I have several points to make yet. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is spiritual filthiness, you see, to carouse with this harlot. Let me go on. My next point is this. Involving Roman Catholics at any level in ministry work, including pro-life ministry work, desensitizes Christians, including young people, to the most evil and dangerous false religion which has ever existed and which will ever exist. The sin of the Israelites was this, and their downfall. Psalm 106, verse 35. Speaking of the heathen, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their ways. Speaking of the heathen, the sense of mingling among them, and this is the Israelites. They allowed the heathen, though, among them. They didn't go into other countries and mingle among them. They let the heathen in among them, for those who would twist some of the previous verses on separation. For instance, early on, the Moabite women came into the camp. Oh, but I remember. The fornication took place inside a tent. You can fornicate, did Phineas say, with foreign women? Just go in the tent? Not hardly. Now, even if Roman Catholics are allowed to join Protestants in ministry work, only with the understanding that the Romanists will not openly practice Romanist rituals, there's a subliminal message being given. And that is that the Roman Catholic religion is not really all that bad. And perhaps some, if not many, Romanists are Christians. Now, what about the weaker brother that you cause to stumble? You say, well, I'm not going to be drawn in. What about children? What about the weaker brother? Aren't we to be blameless and harmless? Philippians 2, verse 15, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And isn't that one of the strategies of the sodomite movement to have so-called GLBT people befriend so-called straights, especially in the schools, especially young people, and then incrementally break down their resistance to sexual perversion? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Even if the Romanists don't lead in prayer, hold their rosaries. The very presence of Roman Catholics among Protestants and Christian ministry work of any kind has a proselytizing effect. Public pro-life pickets and sign displays, which include Roman Catholics, engender a situation that is beneficial for the acceptance of Roman Catholicism. Let me just give you some examples, and I think some of you are very familiar with this and would say amen. There is a proselytizing in discussions. you have this very, very nice Roman Catholic person. They always end up talking to people about the Roman Catholic Church. They always end up looking for someone to share and bring them to the full knowledge of the truth. There is a proselytizing through the crucifixes they might have, that little crucifix on their shirt or blouse, through their bumper stickers. There is a proselytizing because, for instance, on ministry trips, these sort of mixed multitude ministry trips, the Catholics are off to Mass on Sundays and at night, and then they come back. And see, there is this, well, it's different from what we do. We wouldn't do it, but they do it. It's all right. They can still minister with us. You know, all these rosaries and crucifixes and pictures of saints brought into the camp, those are accursed things. Remember Achan. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. To those who justify this spiritual fornication, we can only say your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Let me go on to the next point. My next point is this. Involving Romanists in ministry work, even with certain limitations, is aiding and abetting Antichrist and his church. If you don't think the Pope is Antichrist, all right. That doesn't make my point moot. It is, of course, the Roman Catholic Church, a counterfeit Christian church. It is filled with idolatry and filthy blasphemy, and every Christian, true Christian, should admit that. And the scriptures say, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Surely abstaining from all appearances of evil would include abstaining from doing Christian ministry work of any kind with Roman Catholics. Now, I don't have the time to go into the Vatican II separation strategy or separated brethren strategy. My book talks about that. Back in the 1960s, the Pope came up with a new strategy called the separated brethren strategy, to where we would say, well, or they would say, these other churches that aren't, well, these Protestant churches, they're really Christian communities, but they don't have the full knowledge of the truth. They need to come into the Roman Catholic Church, or they won't be saved. But let's go out to them and treat them like they're Christians, pretend they're Christians. Let's talk to them like they're Christians. Let's get involved with them and corrupt the Protestant church. Let's corrupt them through this evil communication. And my book has many quotes to show that's exactly the strategy. But let me just give you two quotes very quickly from something else. 1997 Synod of Bishops, Special Assembly for America, Encounter with the Living Christ, The Way to Conversion, Communion, and Solidarity in America. Generally speaking, many successes can be seen in the area of ecumenism. This is now 30 years after Vatican II. Contacts with more conservative and fundamentalist non-Catholic Christian communities seem to be more easily made in collaborating in pro-life activities. I mean, as the bishops, they're saying this is the way to go. If you want to get to those conservative and fundamentalist Christians, which are most, we say Christians, they would say non-Catholic Christians, then get involved in the pro-life movement with them and corrupt them. And we can begin wooing them back to Rome. Listen to this. This is from my book as well. There's a group called Eternal Life. Many people say, well, I've never heard of this Roman Catholic group, Eternal Life. Well, that's probably because of the way they work. They're Jesuit-like and they're working. I have one of their brochures. They have cell group members around the country who have signed on for this very purpose. Eternal Life groups will take whatever tasks are required of them to further the pro-life movement, the intentions of the Pope, and the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. They are the Catholic leaven in the dough of the pro-life movement. Shouldest thou help the ungodly? And love them that hate the Lord, as the prophet said to King Jehoshaphat. Therefore is wrath upon thee before the Lord. Turn now to the second epistle of John. I cannot spend too long in any one place here. Second epistle of John. I'll just read very quickly, 6 through 11. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. And I realize who they were speaking of. And I realize the specific error, but we have to apply these truths to all error and all anti-Christ doctrine. And quite frankly, and I don't have the time to get into it, but the Roman Catholic Church may say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. In other words, that he is the Son of the living God, but they do not preach it because he cannot save. He is not omnipotent. He needs help. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. I don't have time to expound on this in depth, but I'll tell you what. Anyone who can't see that the rule of faith here is that Christians must not do anything, even the smallest thing, to assist in the justification or spread of false anti-Christian, anti-Christ doctrines is blind and knoweth nothing. And we question if he is a spiritual man indeed, once he has been warned of these things. If he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds, what about those who engage in ministry with him? I mean, if those who bring in such a one as spoken of into their house and just say, Godspeed to you, I'll help you on your way in what you're doing in your ministry, in your cause for your false church and your false God, then what about those who join with him? Let me go with you. Godspeed to both of us as we corrupt the church and wrest the word of God. What about that? Or would you take an antinomian approach? Would you look for an escape clause here? Would you finesse and parse and wrest the text in order to justify ecumenical ministry? Involving Romanists in ministry work, even with certain limitations, is most certainly abetting the devil and his antichrist. My next point is closely related, and the verses I've just quoted and others like them would certainly apply, including Roman Catholics under any conditions in Christian ministry work, teaches the world. We talked about the church being desensitized. Teaches the world that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church. I've heard pro-family and pro-life leaders use, more accurately, misuse the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And without getting into the misuse aspect, I will say this. If public pro-life ministry has to do with teaching all nations, well, what are you teaching them? The Pope and his bishops know exactly what you're teaching them. Let me give you just one example. We can document this by their words. 1995, encyclical letter from Pope John Paul II. If you don't know, an encyclical letter is a letter that the Pope writes up on doctrine. Of course, infallible are his writings. And sends it out to all his bishops to advise them on a certain matter. Ut unum sint is the name of it. Here's what Pope John Paul II said in 1995. Before the world, united action in society on the part of Christians has the clear value of a joint witness to the name of the Lord. It is also a form of proclamation since it reveals the face of Christ. Such cooperation will facilitate the quest for unity. He's not worried about whether or not the Catholics can literally preach. Just get them in there. Subvert, corrupt, wear down, desensitize, show the world a joint witness. And of course, the pro-life ministries and their press releases, they declare it's a Christian ministry, it's the Church of Jesus Christ. When they deal with law enforcement personnel and these witnesses and protests and so on and so forth, the law enforcement often know there's a Catholic or Catholics there, when, especially if one of them gets arrested, when they interact with the public. What is the one thing? You've been on pro-life ministry. What do they ask you? The public oftentimes, they strike up a conversation, someone, what church do you attend? Oh, I'm sure the Roman Catholic says, I can't say. Of course they say the Roman Catholic Church. I've seen it. On Christian radio. The public listens to Christian radio. And they hear these ministries represented as as Christian, and yet there's Catholics involved. He that justifieth the wicked, Proverbs 17, verse 15, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Yes, I understand the immediate context, but there is a principle, a rule there. You cannot, must not, should not justify the wicked as being righteous. My next point. Those Christians who organize, lead, and involve themselves in ecumenical ministry work, ecumenical in any degree, are comforting Roman Catholics in their deception and condemnation. The Pope is that man of sin. He is that son of perdition. He is the so-called infallible Antichrist, he says. He says he's the vicar of Christ. He's the replacement of Christ. He's the voice of Christ. He blasphemes the Holy Spirit. He says he's the Holy Father. He says he's the father of princes and kings of the earth. He takes Christ's titles. The Roman Catholic Church is the anti-church. The Mass is a blasphemous assault upon the deity of Christ, the purity of Christ, the power of Christ, his finished work on the cross. The Roman Catholic Church worships a goddess. They preach sacramental salvation. The Roman Catholic Church, though, is not condemned by the ecumenical evangelicals to their Roman Catholic comrads and co-belligerents in the cultural wars. You know, they get into the trenches there. Do you think they actually do that when they're in the trenches fighting for their good cause? No, they do not. What message is being sent to the Roman Catholic when he's accepted as a co-laborer in Christian ministry work? It's a wink and a nod. Don't practice that. We have differences in doctrine here. Hide your crucifixes, please. Or even if there's more said, we don't believe the Roman Catholic Church is a true church, even if that's said. We're concerned about your soul, even if that's said. We don't think you're a true Christian, even if that's said. Which it isn't, usually. But even if it is, you know what it is? This is a wink and a nod. And the Pope says, that's all right. Smile and just get in there. Do it anyway. It's a wink and a nod. And the person saying that still ministers with the Catholic, says, don't listen to my words. Watch what I do. Watch what I do. You ecumenical sophists. You're just like the man spoken of in Proverbs 6, verse 13. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. The Roman Catholic is happy to abstain from so-called doctrinal distinctions. That's a euphemism. But he's happy to abstain from that. He doesn't want to cause unnecessary division. He wants to be involved for the good of the cause. And the Pope has encouraged him to be involved with Protestants. Perhaps you'll win a Protestant for the Pope. Part of the Home to Rome movement. But the ecumenical sophist reminds his faithful followers, the Roman Catholics hear the gospel when they're with us in ministry work. See, this is the classic neo-evangelical propaganda. It's the corrupt philosophy which justifies all manner of ungodly, unscriptural methods of evangelism. And it's the same excuse used to justify open sodomites sitting among the Lord's people and fellowshipping with them week after week after week. Roman Catholics are just as lost as sodomites. We need to go to them with the gospel. We must not team up with them in hopes of supposedly winning Catholics to Christ. And I have arrived at my last point. The ecumenical sophists, with their good words and their fair speeches, are not just deceiving the simple. They're provoking the Lord's anger and judgment. And if you don't think that affects you, you should think again. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. I understand it's talking about physical fornication, but if you can't find a spiritual truth in there, you're not a spiritual person. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24 says, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Paul says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. These stubborn ecumenical pastors and leaders, and their good words and their fair speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple, are playing the part of an adversary of the Lord and his church. They are the true troublers of the church. They're part of a falling away which is taking place before our very eyes. They are Jeshurun, wax fat. They've forsaken God. They lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. Why can't there be a Protestant pro-life movement? What did Jonathan say to his young armor bearer? He says, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." But the Lord says this, and this is a severe warning from Psalms. Psalm 50, verse 21. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such, and one as thyself, but I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes." It's almost as if these ecumenical sophists are saying, like the world does, "Oh, where's the lightning bolt? God hasn't done anything to us. We're doing very well. I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes," because God is not like them who prostitute his church or attempt to. Now, we need to take a stand. And I'm saying to people who hear this sermon that if they belong to Christ, they need to do more than just separate from the Roman Catholic Church. They need to separate from those who won't, and we need to take a stand. Take a stand against the Protestant ecumenists, including, and in some ways especially, the ecumenical sophists. I want you to turn Proverbs chapter 7. But I'm going to read chapter 7 without preaching on it. Make a spiritual application, please. "My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. In the twilight and the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." You know the attire of the Roman Catholic Church, the mother of harlots. "She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, this day have I prayed my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved words, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flatterings of her lips she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." The whore says, "For the good man is not at home. He has gone a long journey." The good man is the master of the house. He's the head of the family. Who's the master of the Lord's house? Who's the head of the family of God? She says he'll come back at the appointed hour. The Lord Jesus Christ will come back at his appointed hour. we need to beware of this seduction. That mother of harlots will make her bed in a way that it seduces Protestants to go with her down to the way of death. Take heed, those who are following these ecumenical sophists, those Christians who are allowing themselves to be deceived into ecumenical ministry by good words and fair speeches, they need to make a decision. They need to make a decision. And I say with Paul, concerning, he said it about the Judaizers, I say it about the ecumenical sophists. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Mark and separate is the commandment. Mark and separate. Let me close with the words of a true Protestant hymn that express the heart of those who defended Christ's Virgin Bride and the Gospel against the curse and the evil of Romanism and against the ecumenical movement that has always existed. Let me just read the words of this hymn in closing. May this express what's in our heart with regard to the Roman Catholic Church. May we have a love for the Roman Catholic people and desire to win them for Christ. But that mother of harlots, we ought to have a hatred in our heart for her and her harlotry. Our fathers knew thee, Rome of old, and evil is thy fame. Thy fond embrace, the galling chain, thy kiss, the blazing flame. Thy blessing, fierce anathema, thy honeyed words, deceit. Thy worship, base idolatry, thy sacrament, a cheat. The mystery of wickedness, right surely is thy name. The harlot in the bride's attire, as all thy words proclaim. No peace with Rome shall be our cry, while Rome abides the same. We'll let her know that Protestants will not disgrace their name. Our martyred fathers' dying words, as at the stake they stood, bid us resist thee to the end, words written in their blood. Long hast thou sat in queen's attire, of purple, pearls, and gold. O soon shalt thou be stripped of all, thrown down be thy stronghold. Thy sentence dread is now pronounced, soon shalt thou pass away. O soon shall earth have rest and peace. Good Lord, haste thou that day. And I will say to my friend who wrote me the letter, and I will say to all who continue to be seduced by these ecumenical sophists, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him.